We appreciate everyone, your presence today, and each first day of the week we come together, we partake of the Lord's table together as a beginning of each week. It's a way to also signify that our lives as a whole belong to God. As we start out each week, we need to start out each day that way, that this, we belong to you, Lord. This is for you, what our lives mean. And so we always look forward to beginning the week together as a family here. It's really foggy out today, I noticed, and hope you were able to see to make it to service this morning, but it reminded me of growing up when I was growing up in my high school years down in the San Joaquin Valley in California, and our family would be driving to church services. We had fog some years from November to May settling down in the San Joaquin Valley there, so this kind of brings back those memories for me. I'd like to have you turn to Acts, the first chapter this morning, and I'm going to read the opening words of the book of Acts. And as we do, we're going to be thinking about the faith of the first Christians and putting ourselves in that place where they were. And Jesus has just left and gone to heaven, and they no longer have him here with them. And so they are forced to put it in a situation where their faith really is needs to be put to the test and grow. And I believe there is a parallel from that that needs to be also the application that we make to our lives, that Jesus is no longer here on this earth. We are his people. We are his church. And this same faith needs to resonate in our hearts that was in the faith of the minds of the first Christians here in the book of Acts. So we begin by reading verses 1 through 3. He said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we see here that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, as he is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and that Acts is the continuation of the story that Luke left off at the end of his gospel, and he writes the book of Acts to continue the history of what took place after Jesus left the earth, ascended back to his Father in heaven, and his disciples then were here carrying on his work here on earth. We see that when we make a comparison of Luke, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. In the opening words of the Gospel of Luke, he made a formal introduction, and he talked about the fact that there were several others who had taken to write a narrative of the things that had been fulfilled among the disciples, the things that had happened with Jesus. And in verse 3, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." And when we compare that with the opening words that we see here in the book of Acts, we see that he is writing in the same terms. He is writing also to Theophilus, this person that we really don't know the identity of, just who he was, but apparently possibly a Roman official of some importance. The fact that he refers to him, most excellent Theophilus. But he said here, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And when we look at the ending of the Gospel of Luke, that's where Luke left off when Jesus was taken up in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. He told that narrative of Jesus while he was here on earth, all the way up through when he had died and he had been raised from the dead. And then when he ascended up to the Father, that was the end of Luke. But now he starts Acts on that same note, the former account. So he makes reference that he had written that previous. So these two books, they just fit together. And in many ways, Acts chapter 1 is the connection between Luke and Acts, because where he ends Luke, he starts Acts, and he continues on then from there. When he says here in verse 1 of Acts, he said, the former account of all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's another way of saying also that in Acts, Jesus is no longer here on earth, but he wants us to understand that Jesus is still continuing to do and teach now through his disciples, through his apostles. And that this is the work that they are continuing to do, but it's really the work of Jesus. It's Jesus who is actively doing these things. And so another title that could be, I think, just as well said of the book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus from heaven. That he's no longer here on earth, but he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's still continuing to be active here in what we see happening in the book of Acts. He has not forsaken them. He has not left them behind. And he's going to be sending them the Comforter to fill up that missing companionship or relationship that he had with them. So Acts begins where Luke ends. And in chapter 24 of Luke, in verse 49, he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now notice how he brings that in here in Acts chapter 1 in verse 9 through 11. It said, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So Luke is the only one of the Gospels that records the ascension of Jesus. It's not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or John, but Luke ends his Gospel with that, and he begins Acts with that same event. And this is such a supreme importance, the ascension of Jesus. Because here Jesus is carried up into heaven, and they see him going up into the cloud. And then, as we find recorded for us in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Daniel actually tells us what took place when Jesus arrived in heaven after the ascension had occurred here, that the disciples saw that. Daniel, here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel foresaw this through the prophecy of what was going to happen when Jesus had completed his time here on earth and ascended back to the Father. This was a triumphant moment. It was the coronation of Jesus in heaven. And what he saw is what we are going to be seeing as you get into the book of Acts, that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is King of Kings. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We find in the book of Hebrews that he is our high priest. So we have a man in heaven representing us, and we are here on earth as his disciples, as his followers. So it's time for us to move from the Gospels to the book of Acts also. It was time for the disciples to make that move. They had known Jesus here on earth for these three and a half years. But now he has left and gone up to heaven. Now it's time for them to step up and become servants of Christ here on earth. And that same thing is true of us. The Gospels is where we learn to put our faith in Jesus. The Gospels teach us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. His death on the cross is what provides for us the forgiveness and the atonement for our sins. But then it's time that we move from there to the book of Acts, and we also learn to serve him, as he is no longer here on earth. He is actively working from heaven. We are his church here on earth. We are the body. He is the head. And we have a work to do. We have a mission that he has given for us. And he makes reference to that here in these opening words. He said, after he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And those were the Great Commission. There are at least three accounts of the Great Commission that are given in Matthew 28, in Mark chapter 16, and Luke chapter 24. And in those, Jesus gave commandments to the disciples that they were to take the message and to go out into the world and proclaim the good news to every creature, to every person. And that is the work that begins to occur in the book of Acts. What we want to look at this morning is the things that these first Christians believed in. What faith did they have? How did their faith begin to take effect? And those same things that were strong in their faith are the very same things that need to be the center of our faith as we recognize the fact that we are serving Jesus. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. He is with us in spirit and power as we follow him here today. And so the first thing that we see that these first Christians believed in the risen Christ, that formed the core of their faith, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And in verse 3, once again, he said, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see here that Jesus was on the earth after his resurrection 40 days. And after that is when he was ascended up to heaven. But during these 40 days, he presented himself alive with many infallible proofs, with many convincing proofs, in other words. Now, when we think about the 12 apostles, on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, they did not believe. They took a lot of convincing. In fact, when you read in Mark chapter 16, the account that is given in Mark, in verse 14, it says they did not believe that he was raised from the dead. Some of the women came from the tomb early that morning and they said, "We've been to the tomb. The tomb was empty. We saw these angels, but we don't know what has happened, but we believe that it's possibly he is raised from the dead." And the apostles' reaction to that was, "You're crazy. There's no way." And so they were disbelieving, and yet they became convinced through these 40 days. Now, Jesus presented himself alive. And Jesus would not stay with them during these 40 days. He presented himself. He would appear and then he would disappear. And they did not know when Jesus was going to show up the next time. Sometimes they would be in the upper room and all of a sudden Jesus would just come through the wall and be in the room with them. And then he might disappear while they were eating at the table. So there were 10 different appearances that are recorded in the New Testament where Jesus appeared alive to his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that on one of those occasions there were 500 brethren who were present. But on one occasion he came into the room and he ate a piece of fish with them. And he said, "Come here and touch my hands and see that it is I." So, as Jesus spent this time with them, that was very important for him to spend these 40 days here on earth. Because not only did he have the opportunity to give them this convincing proof, what we would say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is alive. And that was conviction to them by the end of this 40 days. That they were willing to defend that with their very lives, if necessary. But he also had the opportunity here to speak to them pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that was very important also. It says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 through 47 that while Jesus was with them, he opened their understanding of the scriptures also. He opened the scriptures to them and he explained to them why it was necessary from the Old Testament scriptures that he would suffer and that he would die and that he would be raised from the dead. And here he explained to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So those are all very important, and we see that as a result of this, the foundational belief of these Christians from the very beginning of the book of Acts is they believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And they're willing to stand beside that. So some of the important lessons we see here in the first few verses of the book of Acts, and I'm going to read some of those in just a moment, but we see that he talked to them about the reality of the resurrection, or he gave them this proof by his coming and meeting with them. He then began to explain more about the coming of the kingdom, and then he made the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to them, that they would receive power, and they would be his witnesses. In a lot of ways, we're like those disciples, because today we don't know when Jesus is going to return. He has promised this, that he is coming again, but we don't know when he is going to return. And because of that, we are to be ready for his return. We live in a way that we are mindful that Jesus is coming again, and we are preparing ourselves that when he comes, day or night, as a thief in the night, and some would be caught off unawares, but we would be prepared, we would be ready. So he begins to give these promises to his disciples here in the first chapter of Acts. We see in verses 4 and 5 here that he talks here about the coming of the Holy Spirit with them. And this is something that he had discussed also in the book of Luke at the end, and also in the book of John at the end, that he would send the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it says here in verses 4 and 5, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he gave them a time frame here that the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to come about not many days from now. You need to stay here in Jerusalem. Don't go back up to Galilee and start fishing. Stay here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come in just a few days. So in verse 6, they ask him a question. They said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And this question seems to be suggesting that they are thinking in terms of the political kingdom being restored back to them as it was in the past, the kingdom of Israel. And it's strange because it just said, as we were reading, that Jesus, during the 40 days, he spoke to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we can only assume that Jesus would have already explained to them enough for them that should have been able to understand that's not the nature of the kingdom that he has in mind. This is a spiritual kingdom in nature. That it is a kingdom that Jesus is going to go up into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, and he is going to be reigning over those who have faith in him. In our hearts, we are his subjects here on earth. He is ruling from heaven over his followers, his people. But it's not an earthly kingdom. And it seems here from their question that they're still locked into that thinking that, Lord, when are you, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And some believe that they are actually asking a spiritual question here. Lord, are you going to do this at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So he answers the question by not answering it as they ask, but telling them what instead is important. There are some things that God keeps to himself, and this is one of them. The coming of the exact timing here. Just like we are told that we are not going to know the time when Jesus comes again. It's only the Father who knows this. But we need to stay busy. And so it's not for us to be worrying and concerned about the future and trying to set the exact times that these are going to happen. What we need to do is stay busy carrying out the work that the Lord has given for us. So he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem in all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So this is the coming of the promise of the Father that he mentioned there in verses 4 and 5, that John had said in his teaching that there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So not many days from hence, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is a key verse now in the book of Acts, verse 8. Because in this verse, he is assuring them of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power that they will receive. And as a result of that, they will be his witnesses. And he explains the spread of the gospel. He predicts how things are going to go. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. In this generation, in that generation when the apostles were living, this all happened. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we're told that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven in their lifetime. So Jesus made an exact, accurate prediction here of how this would unfold. And it gives us kind of an outline of the book of Acts itself, how it breaks out into the book of Acts. But he said, you will be witnesses to me. And that is a key word in the book of Acts when they use the word witness. It is the word martus in the original language. It is the same word that we get our word martyr from. But a witness is one who tells what he has seen or heard. Whenever you are on the witness stand and you're called on the witness stand in the courtroom, the judge is not concerned about what your opinion is or what you think. He only wants to hear, what do you know that you saw or heard happened? And you tell that. You say, well, I was here at such a time, and this is what I witnessed. That's what you give as a witness on the witness stand. That's what he is saying here that we will do. You'll receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as he predicts here the spread of the gospel, he is saying that first it's going to be spread that way in Jerusalem. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 through 7. And then Judea and Samaria, that's Acts chapters 8 through 12. And then to the ends of the earth, that is the remainder of Acts chapter 13 through 28. And the book of Acts ends with the gospel in Rome, with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And so we have the history, the record that Luke records of how this happened. And the book of Acts is so vital for understanding this. The book of Acts highlights the people and the message and the methods, the social and political forces that were at work, and the divine power which combined to propel the gospel message from Jerusalem throughout the Roman world of that day. It tells of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Rome itself, the capital of the empire. And so Jesus is assuring them of this power that is coming. And then as we read Luke's account once again of the ascension of Jesus, we also find this promise that he is coming again. Because it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So they give them a promise that he will come again. Now they ask them a funny question there. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And I think that if it were me standing there, I would just say, well, didn't you just see what happened? Jesus went up into the clouds just right now. But they're saying, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who you have seen, he's coming again, and you will see him in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So they give them this promise. And that is very comforting to the disciples. And that is why Luke says what he does in Luke 24 and verse 53. It said they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So that is why they had this great joy. They were comforted. As they returned into Jerusalem, they had that promise that Jesus has gone up into heaven, but he is coming again. And as I said, we don't know when that will happen. We're just like those disciples were, not knowing when Jesus would appear the next time. But we do not know, but we have that same promise. Jesus is promised that he will be coming again. And that was very comforting to them. So the first thing that we see that the disciples here, the early Christians here, the first Christians, and I understand that the name Christian does not appear in the book of Acts until chapter 11. It says, Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But these were the first believers that would form the church here in the city of Jerusalem. They believed in the risen Christ. That was number one. Second, they believed in each other. And we see what happens now as they return back into Jerusalem. It says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, there is one missing. So, if you add up the disciples here, there are 11 instead of 12 because Judas is no longer with them. In fact, he has ended his own life. He has gone and hanged himself. As Matthew 27 reports, that he took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them down on the ground before the chief priests. And it said they took that money and they purchased a potter's field in his name, or using that money. 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. About $16. He threw it back. And now in Acts chapter 1, we see the number of the disciples is made up of this diverse collection of people here. The 11 apostles, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And this would include Mary Magdalene and Salome and some of those other women that went out to the tomb that morning when Jesus was raised from the dead. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see Mary, Jesus' mother, is here, and his brothers are there. They earlier had not been believing. They were skeptical in John chapter 7. But we see them, they are here with the number of the disciples. And the important thing, I think, that jumps out to me more than anything else in this, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These same disciples that earlier, during the time Jesus was with them, We're so quick to get into petty issues and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and one thing after another where they did not seem to be able to get along that well, but it stands out here in Acts chapter 1. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, that's a key phrase, with one accord. It is used seven times in the book of Acts. And it represents the unity of heart and soul that they had for one another. They believed in each other. They had to band together. They relied on prayer here. And we have to do that same thing, because it's not enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ. We also have to believe in each other. We also have to be of one heart and one soul. We have to be of one accord to carry on the work of the Savior here among ourselves. We have to have this unity. And this was not a time for them to be complaining at one another. They could have found many things to divide themselves over. Oh, look at Jesus' family sitting over there. They probably think they are better than all the rest of us. And James and John, we want to be the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. None of this. They are of one heart and one soul. We need to have that unity among ourselves as Jesus' followers today. But thirdly, and this is important for the remainder of the book of Acts, they believed in God leading them as they met together. And they believed in this because on the basis of the scriptures of the Old Testament, the basis of prayer, and the basis that God would literally directly respond to them when they called upon Him for His help, as Jesus had promised. Jesus had promised, "Call upon me and I will answer you." And so they began to do that here in Acts chapter 1. And the subject that draws them to this is Judas has died. He has left an opening in the apostles, and that has to be replaced. We have to take an action to find a replacement for Judas, who left because he went to his own place. So it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry." He's referring here to Psalm 41, verse 9. That in the book of Psalms, the prophecy there suggested that one of his disciples would betray him. And that's what happened. Jesus had indicated this at the last table, at the Last Supper. But in Psalm 41, verse 9, it said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me." Peter is rising up among the disciples and he is saying, "Brethren, look, the scripture said this would happen. It was fulfillment. God foretold this, that one of us would betray and turn again, one of his own friends." That's exactly what has happened here. He was numbered with us and he obtained a part in this ministry. So he goes on then to explain about what had happened with Judas and what they needed to do as a result of this. And so it says here in verse 18, "Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling be desolate, and let no one live in it. Now this is Psalm 69, verse 25. And another verse, let another take his office. Psalm 109, verse 8. There are three verses here from the book of Psalms that Peter stands up among the disciples and he says, look, here is what the scriptures said would happen, and here is what it says must happen. Let another take his office. Peter is using the scriptures, and he is referring that this is the Holy Spirit that revealed these scriptures to us. We also keep in mind the fact that Jesus, in Luke 24 there, it said he opened their understanding of the scriptures. So Jesus may have dealt with these very verses and explaining about Judas what had happened with him. But Peter takes the lead here among the disciples, and he refers to these scriptures and he says, we must now find a replacement. And there are some qualifications that have to be met. He said, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In order for there to be a person here becoming an apostle, there were qualifications that had to be met. They had to have been with the disciples from the beginning all the way up to when he ascended. But they had to be a witness of the resurrection. Now, this alone should show us that no one can be an apostle today. No one can fill that requirement. They put forth two men here. Two men who had these qualifications. Justus and also Matthias. So it says there in verse 23, they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And so they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, it's a strange, seems a little strange that the way that they resolved this was they cast lots. It's almost like throwing dice. But before they did that, they asked God and solemnly praying, show us which one of these two is your choice. You who know the hearts. So they laid it before God. And their faith is that God would respond to them. It said the lot fell on Matthias and he was numbered with the 11. Now, this whole account is raises a lot of questions with people. Some say now, in Matthew, it said that Judas began to feel guilt. He took the money back. He went out and hanged himself. But here it says, seems to be completely different than that, that this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. It became known to all dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language the field of blood. But there is a simple way of putting these together, that Judas hanged himself And the place where he was hanging from was a tree that was overlooking the valley of Hinnom. And that either one of two things, either the branch broke or the rope broke as he was hanging, and he fell down headlong into the valley, and his bowels inwards gushed open and it sprinkled his blood. This field then became a field where poor people were buried, a potter's field. And it became known as the field of blood from that time on. Judas didn't purchase the field. The priest took the 30 pieces of silver. And because this was blood money, they wanted nothing to do with it. And therefore, they bought a piece of land here that was worthless in other ways. And they bought it for that 30 pieces of silver. And that is where Judas was buried and where other people, but it became known as the field of blood. But when we come here to the casting of lots, God answered, and the lot fell with Matthias, and he is numbered with the 11 apostles. When we turn over to Acts chapter 2, it mentions here, now with the 12 apostles, they are in place. And throughout the book of Acts, we have the 12 apostles. Some have questioned, was Matthias legitimately one of the 12 apostles? He's never mentioned again in the Bible. But neither are Thomas and any of the others. The only ones that are mentioned are Peter and John and James and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could not be one of the apostles based on those three qualifications. He was not with them during that time. He wasn't the same way of a witness of the resurrection until later as he was on the road to Damascus. So the Apostle Paul is not that 12th apostle. It's Matthias. Fill that place. And God responded in that way. Now we never find another example of casting lots in the New Testament. This is not an example that we would follow today. But we have an authority that we can see from this, an example, a clear example that we can rely that God is the one that we can call upon in prayer, and we can entrust that God help us to make the right decision of which one of these two you would choose. You are the one who knows the hearts. As we look at the faith of the first Christians, we see that their faith here, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. They also believed in each other. They bonded together as one heart and one soul. And they had a faith that God is there responding to us, and Jesus is with him at his right side. That whatever work we undertake here, it needs to be the work that the Lord approves of, and he will bless and work with us as we carry on his work today. That is the faith that the disciples took forward when Jesus had ascended up into heaven. Those are the same basic foundational principles that we need to have as we carry on the work here today. We need to have faith in each other, that we are willing to be a body and we are willing to count on each other and help each other and work together to carry forward the work that the Lord has given, and have the confidence that when we call upon him, God hears our prayers and he responds to those requests that we make how to go about doing his work that he has left for us. And that message that he has to go forth beginning in Jerusalem and go into Samaria and the utter post, it needs to start at home. That's where it always begins for all of us. That work begins at home. And from there, it spreads out into the community around us, into the world around us. And that message is powerful, that Jesus died for our sins. That gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believes. We're going to close the lesson here at this point and extend to you the invitation that you would make that commitment in your life and remake that commitment each day to be the followers of Jesus, to carry on His work in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the Lord, that we might together be His body here in this place and draw others to Him. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.